It is good to be with the people of Berean Baptist Church, that which really makes up the church. You have wonderful facilities, but not nearly as wonderful as the people who are part of this body. And thank you for letting me be here, though I'm certain you didn't vote on it, but I'm still thankful that you didn't protest. And so, John chapter number 15. Well, let's stand together. We'll read these verses of our text for our message this evening. Someone was asking when I was here last. I said I think it was a few years ago because I think we had our little one then, and she had just been born, Priscilla, and so she's 3 and a half now. So it's probably about 3 years ago, and we had been married 17 years, asking God to give us a child, and God answered the prayer and gave us Priscilla. But we didn't pray for the other two that followed, and now we have two more. So we. It is helpful to be specific in what you pray for. Life has changed. Even back then, when we were here during that time, even before Priscilla was born, actually, every time I saw your preacher, he would always chuckle. He said, "Life is going to change for you drastically, brother. It's going to change." And boy, has it changed. And so there is a reason that God tends to give those size children to people that are much younger and have more energy. And my Starbucks intake has increased also. We're having the time of our life and thankful for it. And it's been a great blessing, and thank the Lord every day. Just want to be the kind of parent and the kind of father that would be able to be good stewards of the wonderful gifts that God has given to us. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Would you say the last phrase of verse number 5 with me out loud? "For without me ye can do nothing." I want to preach tonight on the thought that Jesus has given to us in this illustration. And that is, He's the vine and we're the branches. I want to preach on this thought, because I'm a branch. Because I'm a branch. Thank you. Please be seated. In John chapter 13, we find the beginning of this last night that Jesus spent with His disciples before heading to the cross. This is actually commencement night, and it's the final night, and here's His last message to His disciples. We start in chapter 13 and we wind ourselves through chapter 17. There's an awful lot that Jesus gives to His disciples. He says to them in John chapter number 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." He spoke to them at the end of chapter 13 about His departure and that they would not be able to travel with Him where He was about to go. And then chapter 14 verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." There's a lot of troubled hearts today. And people try to find some type of relief for their troubled hearts in many ways. But the answer to every heart that's troubled is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this, and Jesus yet took time to remind the disciples, who also knew this, of those comforting words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And He goes on to say, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a wonderful reassurance to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. He told His disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled with all the things that you see and all the things that you experience. You believe in God, believe in me." Don't waver in that concept of believing and holding on to God. It's great to hear the songs that we've sung tonight and be reminded of Bible truth by way of song. Thankful as the solo was sung that Jesus did come to me. And you can remain faithful to Him by placing your confidence in Him. But it is also a great reminder that Jesus is coming again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Jesus said. You know, He said that a couple thousand years ago. He hasn't come back yet. And so what that tells me is that He still is on His way back. Jesus is coming again. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Mark 13:35-37. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Luke 19:13. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time till the Lord come. We are told in Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, behold, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Jesus said in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Revelation 22:12, He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Revelation 22:20, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I've got news. Jesus is still coming again. And He's trying to tell His disciples because they're going to need that reminder. And I'm afraid in the day in which we live, we get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our eyes off the reality of His soon imminent return. And we live as though He exists, but not that He's on His way. And if we would live in reality of the rapture, if we would live in reality of the fact that we could stand face to face in the presence of God within the next 5 minutes, I do believe it would create that motivation that He desired for it to create within our lives as we live for Him, whatever amount of breaths He has left within our bodies, however many times our heart will beat until He comes. Jesus is coming again. But then He says in John chapter 15, here's what we're to do until Jesus comes. And He begins to focus on some relationships that disciples are to have. We talked about it at the college conference that everything I believe that God gives us practically speaking in the Bible commands that we're to do, He gives us a very tangible way to measure our obedience to those things. And such as loving God. And there's a lot of people today who believe they can love God and never be a part of a church. But that's not possible. For Christ is the head of the church, and the body is this church. And so therefore, if we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it only makes sense that we are to be a part of that where He exists. And if we're going to be generous in our giving and giving, it's not that we're to give to this organization and feed the hungry through this organization and we're going to give over here. He's given us a very simple, practical, tangible way to measure our obedience as being a generous giver. It's through the local church. And we can go right down the line. The church is the significant program of this day and has been for the last 2,000 years. And in John 15, He gives relationships that His church and the disciples of the Lord Jesus ought to be developing. He tells us, and we look at it, I'll go at it backwards here, at the end of chapter number 15 through chapter number 16, He gives the relationship that we would have as a church to the world. He says in verse number 18 of chapter 15, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And then he says in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And so in verse number 18 of chapter 15, really through verse number 4 of chapter 16, He gives the relationship that we have to the world. And with the relationship comes responsibility. What's our responsibility concerning our relationship to the world? We're not of the world, we're within the world, but we're not of the world. And here we are to do as the Holy Spirit of God is doing, as He came on behalf of the Father, as He came on behalf of the Son, that is, we're to witness. We're to be the right witness to the world. We're to testify to the world. What's your witness responsibility role like to the world? Let me ask you, when was the last time you led somebody, pointed somebody to Jesus Christ? We could go for a long time tonight if we went around the room and allowed everyone to voice the occupation that you're involved in or the occupation that you retired from, what your business has been. But according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be," what is it? Witnesses. The biggest business in all the world is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater business than to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you attempted to point somebody to Jesus? I'm thankful that you've got gospel tracts out there in your lobby area. You ought to take some if you're out and keep some in your car, keep some in your wallet, keep some in your pocket, and always be ready to hand at least something that will point somebody to Jesus. I remember being in Alexandria, Virginia for a meeting, and in that meeting there was a man who gave testimony as to how he got saved. He got saved as a result of picking up a crumpled gospel tract that was on the train in which he was commuting from home to work. He had looked down, seen this crumpled up paper. He picked it up and noticed that it had some Bible verses on it, and knew it was a religious piece of literature. He took it home, however, didn't read it right away, stuck it in his top drawer. After a time, and there were some things that happened within his life, some financial reversals and some down times, and he experienced just some seeking and searching in his own heart and soul, and he pulled out for, at that time, he said, for whatever reason, and he pulled out that gospel tract, he read it, and he called upon Jesus right there in his bedroom, and Jesus saved his soul. Hey, listen, somebody may take what you give them and throw it down, but you never know who it is that the Lord may be prompting to pick it up. When was the last time you endeavored to point people to Jesus? Our responsibility to the world is to testify. Jesus also talks about another responsibility, and that's in verse number 11 of chapter 15. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I believe Brother Harris had used this passage in emphasizing our responsibility of the conference concerning loving the others, but our relationship as it's to be connected to the world. But Jesus goes on to say, verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We not only have a relationship with the world, that is, we're to testify, we're to witness of Jesus to the world. But then he says we do have a relationship to one another. We do have a responsibility to one another. As we look at the nature of the church, and sometimes when we hear the verse in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we sometimes may think, and sometimes we use it in the sense of, you don't forsake the assembling. Don't you do this. But we fail to recognize sometimes the significance of our attendance. And the significance, according to that verse, is so that it will benefit and help others. We many times don't come and we do forsake the assembling, or we slack off in our commitment and responsibility to the church because of our own selfishness. We get self-centered and we have this tunnel vision. We only think that this is about me. I deserve to be able to take some time away, pull back, and just doing too much. But we fail to recognize the impact, the negative impact it will have on others. And again, Hebrews 10:25, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we ought to remember we have a relationship to others, and that responsibility is to love. And love doesn't forsake. What's your relationship to your church family? Are you loving? Are you here because you're gritting your teeth because you have to do it? Well, Jesus says, you've got a relationship to the world. Testify, witness. One of the greatest ways we can have an effective witness and testifying relationship to the world, I believe, is having the right relationship with one another. You know, a church that's on fire for God, it doesn't need an awful lot of advertisement. You know, the greatest publicity in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost was Pentecost itself. When God shows up, and when Berean Baptist Church is set on fire and stays on fire with the presence and power of God, He's a great attraction. And part of that's going to be a result of God's people loving each other. You know, Jesus started off this meeting with His disciples this night. It's a very significant thought that the one night that Jesus spent His last night with His disciples take up almost one-third of the book of John. And He starts that night in John 13 by washing the disciples' feet. How dirty is your towel? Jesus Christ was probably, I think it's fair to say, just because He's God, if for no other reason, if we didn't know anything else about Him. But I believe Jesus was the greatest leader humanly who ever lived. How many in here teach a class of some kind? You're in some kind of a leadership capacity, whether church or outside of church, but you teach, you lead, you instruct, you manage, you supervise in whatever way. Would you raise your hand? How many are parents? Raise your hand. You're the greatest supervisors that there are. Jesus is teaching us the key to leadership. I sometimes would hear, and I think I've thought in my mind for the longest time, that Jesus is teaching us in John 13 when He washes the disciples' feet, He's teaching us just how to be good servants. But I think He's teaching us ultimately how to be effective leaders. Jesus isn't just saying, I know nobody wants to do this job, and part of being a Christian is doing all the things you don't want to do. That's not what he's getting across. But isn't that the mindset people have? You know, if I get saved, I'm going to have to be miserable. And if I get all in as a Christian, I'm really going to be miserable. And Jesus isn't teaching. He's not teaching, hey, let me give you something else you don't want to do. Let me show you something else you don't like. That's not what he's doing. He's telling us and he's showing us that if you really want to be effective at teaching, communicating, leading, it's going to happen through serving. The Gospel of Mark is a great book for those who are busy but want to use every opportunity to serve God. It gives us the life of Jesus on many occasions of his extreme busyness. But 30 times Jesus is referred to as the servant of God. Mark 10:45. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We'd have a team that would travel with us many times when we were in evangelism. Signals that we would give if there was ever a problem. Sometimes we'd go into a home or go somewhere. Sometimes we would have college students traveling with us. And sometimes the hostess would set something down that may not be that appealing or appetizing to eat, and somebody might be tempted to complain. And we would just simply remind the other with this code 1045. And that was a reminder of Mark 10:45. Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. We've been teaching our daughter, and she's 3 and a half now. There are things that we give. She says she would initially say, I don't like this. To which her mom has taught her, and she's pretty well got it down pat. Instead of saying, I don't like it, she just says, that's not my favorite. We're trying to get 10:45 across to her, but at least we're trying to soften the blow of something she may not like. It's just not my favorite. The other day we were talking, and there was a problem that needed to be addressed. And I said, you're going to need to meet me in the bedroom. We need to deal with something, and we need to correct something. And you know, Daddy loves you, and we're going to have to deal with it. She said, but Daddy, it's not my favorite. And so I said, yeah, I recognize that. But Jesus demonstrated servitude. 500 times the word servant is found in the Bible. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, it was the Lord who asked Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? How would you like to be on God's recommendation list? He had such confidence in the servant Job and his upright integrity that he could recommend him to Satan. The Bible says in Joshua 1 and verse number 2 that Joshua, after Moses, the great leader, passed off the scene, Joshua had the same spirit, and we find that the servant Joshua is mentioned. Joshua had that same spirit in Joshua 24:15 when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Psalm 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. What's your towel look like? The world asks, how many people work for you? Jesus asks, how many people do you work for? Do you want to be somebody? Or do you want to be like Jesus and serve somebody? D.L. Moody was having a conference, and there were those from England that was there, and Moody was told by a friend that these from the European part of the world, they're accustomed to putting their shoes out in the hallway outside the room in which they stay. Moody was going down through the hallway when everyone was in bed and saw all these shoes lined up in European fashion, and he began to think of some way he could be a blessing to his European friends, and he called some of his young preacher interns and solicited their work. And he asked if they would be willing to polish the shoes of these friends who have come to stay with them for the conference. To which everyone gave an excuse. One said, Mr. Moody, I didn't come here to learn how to shine shoes. I came here to learn how to preach. Moody dismissed them all. Moody gathered all those shoes, and through the night, he polished them one by one. He told nobody until a friend walked in and saw him late in the night, early in the morning, polishing shoes. And the friend told some others. I want to ask you again, how dirty is your town? We have a responsibility to the world, and for some it's easier to give a gospel tract and to tell others how they can know eternal life. It's easier than it is to serve somebody else. Jesus was the greatest king who ever lived, but in John 13, He didn't pick up a scepter. He was the greatest military leader, perhaps, because He is coming back one day and is going to take on the opposition of the entire world. He's going to win. But He didn't pick up a sword. He picked up a towel. Jesus Christ washed the feet of a doubter whose name was Thomas. Have you ever tried to get close to someone who doesn't have a whole lot of confidence in you? Jesus washed the feet of those who denied Him. Peter. Jesus washed the feet of those that would soon desert Him. And the Bible said all of them did. Jesus washed the feet of also one who is a deceiver, Judas Iscariot. Let me ask you this question. Who washed Jesus' feet? Nobody. Again, I ask you, you want to be somebody, you want to serve somebody. We can demonstrate that by serving, loving, finding where the needs are. I tell you, one of the things about Berean Baptist Church, because it's an authentic New Testament church, you have ministries here where the sun will never set. There's always going to be needs. It is abnormal. It is not even normal Christianity to be a member of an authentic New Testament church and not be serving. It's not even normal. Jesus said we have a relationship to the world. We have a relationship to others. But there is no more crucial relationship than the one that He tells us about in verse number 1 through verse number 5. And actually, He gives it to us in the first 10 verses, 1 through 10. But Jesus says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, My Father is the husbandman. Verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. We have a relationship to the world. We need to testify of Jesus and be a witness of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we have a relationship to one another. But all of that hinges upon the right relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is that vine, true vine. He's the source of life. And He says, we're a branch. Sometimes we get things turned around when we try to function like a vine. We try to get into the business of directing and deciding and doing, when what Jesus says is, you're just a branch. In fact, He tells us here, if you are not bearing fruit, because that's what the branch is to do, it's to bear fruit, not produce it. The vine produces the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, He says that He is going to, the English here is that He'll take it away. Some have suggested that means He's going to remove the branch from the vine. But taking away also is used and also is translated in lifting it up. In other words, you've got this vine, it may be sagging and maybe it doesn't get the right kind of light, and you go in and there is this dressing of the branch so that it's lifted up so it'll get the right kind of air and the right kind of sunlight. Why? Because God wants you to bear fruit. And fruit is a direct response of our relationship to Him. And then He says, if you are bearing fruit, you're sitting here and says, I'm living the revived life. I'm in victory. Victory in Jesus. He says He's going to purge you that you will bear even more fruit. But our responsibility is to Him. Well, what's the responsibility? He says, abide. Because I'm a branch, I have a tremendous privilege to abide. Stay connected. Because I'm a branch, all I have to do is stay connected to Him. How does a person get eternal life? By getting connected to the eternal one. How does a person get forgiveness of sins? By getting connected by way of salvation to the only one who can forgive us of sins. How can I in the Christian life experience what He taught in John 14? Experience peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. By abiding in Him, staying connected to Him, how can I experience joy? Joy that is, as Peter goes on to tell us, joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I remember hearing a teenager who got right with God in a meeting. He stood up and said, I got right with God last night. And he said, I just felt so incredibly wonderful. He said, I can't even explain how wonderful I feel. I said, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. How do you get that? By focusing on our relationship of staying connected to Him. Listen, if we're going to succeed in having the right relationship with one another, loving one another, edifying one another, provoking one another to love and to good works, it hinges upon our abiding in Him. If we're going to be the right testimony and witness to others as we should, it hinges upon being the right kind of a branch and stay connected to Him. Abide. Abide comes from the Greek word meno, found 112 times in the New Testament. John himself uses it about 66 out of the 112 times. Abide. Well, what does the word abide mean? It simply means to remain. Stay put. You know, Jesus is teaching this concept. We had this theme last year at our church. It was all in. And I just see it everywhere. Abide means get all in. Stay all in. See, faith is where it begins. Abide comes from the concept of faith. Faith is required for salvation. How does a person get saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. Well, the answer is Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So how does a person get saved? Well, by exercising faith, trust, belief, dependence upon Jesus. See, no one is saved until they first recognize and agree with the gospel message. What is that? Well, sin is the problem. Christ died for our sin. Christ died, which means there's a consequence for sin. What's the consequence for our sin? It's called hell. So sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ died. Christ is the answer. And once a person understands and agrees with the gospel message, then there's a responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person get saved? By depending upon the Savior. When does a person get saved? When they depend upon the Savior. Salvation, it begins with faith. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, after you get saved, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. See, Paul says the way you get saved is the way you walk in the Christian life. So how does a person get saved? A person gets saved by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you walk in Him? Well, it's by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation was an event, much like getting married. Getting married is an event. The marriage doesn't end with the wedding, it begins. Salvation is the beginning. And Paul says the way you get into it is the way you live. You know, that's a good idea for marriage too. The way you got into it with those vows is a good way to live it. And Paul says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? By faith. So walk ye in Him. How's that? By faith. But walk. What is that? Just one step in front of the other. One step. You have this crisis. What do I do? Depend upon Him. You've got this tragedy that's occurred. What do? Depend upon Him. Just like you depended upon Him for eternal life, forgiveness of sins, at salvation, depend upon Him for the peace that you need that passeth all understanding. Depend upon Him for the joy that you need that the world is not going to be able to give you because the world doesn't have it and also the world can't take it away. Depend upon Him. You need wisdom? Depend upon Him who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Depend one step after another. Well, if faith means to depend, what does abide mean? Abide means keep on depending. See, so many times in a service, we will depend. We'll make a choice. I'm going to appropriate that truth and take a step of dependence. And what the Lord is teaching these disciples is that's how you've been living. You've been making steps of decisions of faith dependence along these last 3 years. And what He says to them now is, the focus is you have to keep depending. I'm coming back. But until I come or you go, keep depending. Get all in. Stay all in. For how long? All the time. Keep depending. Hebrews chapter 12 compares it to a race. This is going to be a long haul. Keep trusting. Keep depending. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's great words. I'm thinking about writing a song about that. But it's true. Trust Him. What's the key to this? How do I trust Him? Just a choice. If a lost person can trust Jesus for salvation, then certainly His children can trust Him for the supply, the strength, and everything that we need after we're saved. Just trust Him, a choice. Well, I'm struggling with my faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get back into the Word of God and let it fuel your heart. The Word of God is filled with thousands of promises. These are checks that are signed by God. And God's checks will never bounce. It'll never run dry. And you can cash in His promises time and time and time again. They're just waiting for one to put their faith in those promises. I love the pictures that we find in the Bible of faith. Dependence, and then abiding. Keep continual dependence. A couple of them, one that we sang about tonight, Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "I will give you rest." There He's talking about salvation. Those who are working their way to heaven, all weary. Weary people. Many are religious and sincere, disciplined in their religion. But without the relationship of Jesus, there's no rest. That's why a works-based salvation, they never know if they've done enough. Because they can't do enough. They'll never have assurance of eternal life. So Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "I'll give you rest." How do you come to Him? By faith. But then I love this. After you get saved, Jesus says this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." See, once we get saved, it doesn't end. Salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And here's what He says you'll find. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find a second, another rest unto your soul," He's teaching. Hey, how many who are saved tonight need spiritual refreshment, reviving, and rest? Would you raise your hand? Oh, yeah, a few of you. I'd say all of you. Or you're not doing much of anything. You definitely don't have a relationship to the world that you're fulfilling or a relationship to each other. And if you got busy with people, you're going to find, I need some rest. And Jesus says, here's how you get it. You get it at salvation when you come to Him by faith. And Jesus says, now that you're saved, I'm going to teach you about some reviving and some refreshing. He says, take my yoke. Now, what's a yoke? One man said one time, that's the inside of an egg. I said, that's the wrong yoke. Jesus is teaching rest for the Christian by teaching, take His working farm equipment. Yoke. This harness. Now, I would envision if Jesus is going to teach on rest, He'd say, take my hammock and learn of me. I say, I get that. Yeah, take my vacation rental spot and learn of me. But Jesus didn't. He said, take my yoke and learn of me. Sometimes we may hear and even have said, and I know I've said it and I've heard it, we give the impression that the Christian life is hard. And especially if you're going to be one of those independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, it's going to be hard. Hey, why do you think the church is are going the way they're going? They're trying to get people to experience church without being too churchy. Because it's just too hard. And Jesus says, if you'll take my yoke and learn of me, He said, you'll find something. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Well, how? Well, what Jesus is teaching is this. If you ever try to live for God and do what the Bible says, and by the way, if you've ever heard anybody talk about this church has all these rules, you know, sometimes people will call in our church or stop by and they'll say, do you have this? Do you do this? Do you allow this? And do you forbid this? And they're looking, what they're trying to do is they're trying to measure up our church versus other churches based upon the rules. And I say, whatever rules you find here, it will never be as exhaustive as the rules you find in the Bible. And the rules that we typically have are just some practical things so that it just helps with the organization of people that we have here. I mean, we've got rules like every place has rules. Every professional sporting team has rules. Every mall in America has rules. In fact, most malls in America have more rules than most independent Baptist churches have when you step on their property. Everybody has rules. But what we find is that people are trying to figure out, well, I just want to know if this is going to be a place where whether or not I can really serve God, if it's not going to be too overbearing, too unreasonable in its expectations, you know, because some churches, they're just so narrow-minded and just too hard. But the fact is, if you read the Bible, Jesus said we ought to rejoice in the Lord how often? I say that's pretty hard. We're to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. All of it. We wouldn't have nearly as many churches here in Springfield if we just obeyed that verse. Because people wouldn't be pouting and departing, they would be obeying. We can go down the list. Love as Christ loved. I'm saying strict. That's strict. And what people tend to want to know is, what do you wear around here? And what God is saying is, there's some things a whole lot more strict. You can take off a garment, put on a garment, but God says you need to learn what I expect, and that is love as I love, forgive as I forgive, rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away. The standard is not just strict, it's impossible. And Jesus is saying, I want you disciples to see, I'm not trying to give you the easy road. It's a narrow road. Humanly, it is impossible. Then what's the point? The point is, He's the vine. We're a branch. Get connected to Him. What does that mean? It means get into the harness, the yoke. Get into the harness with Jesus. Because if you ever try to do this as a saved person on your own, it is just as impossible to try to do this as a lost person. That's why Jesus said, John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. He's not talking to the lost people. He's talking to His disciples. That's why He says in Matthew 11, get into the harness with me. Let me ask you this. How possible is it for you to get to heaven on your own? Impossible. I tell you, if you get into the salvation harness with Jesus, it's easy. I don't know where it is. Don't know how to get there. I know for a fact Siri can't get me there. She has a hard time getting me to the hotel. And we've made the trip several times in the last couple of days, and she still has a hard time. We can't get to heaven on our own, but it's easy with Jesus. How are we going to be able to do this? How are we going to have the right relationship to the world and the right relationship to each other? By getting into the harness with Jesus. And He says His yoke is easy. What He's saying is you can work and you can do things that self can't do. That's why there's a word in the Bible that those who are not connected to Jesus and try to downplay what the church is all about, they misuse and misunderstand, and therefore they misuse the word grace. You know what grace is? It's really God's enabling power to do what He's told us to do. God's not in the business of giving us commands, but what He expects them to be fulfilled. So He gives us grace. The harness, that yoke, is just part of God's enabling power. You know what grace is? Grace is God's enabling. When God says, be ye holy as I am holy, God gives grace. What does that mean? That means I can be holy. And He says in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of our lifestyle. While the world says, Brother Daniel, that if you're going to serve God today as a preacher, you've got to put on a pair of skinny jeans. Grace says, no, I don't. You know, the world says today, if you're going to be a man, you're going to wear a pair of pants, you need to do so without a belt and let your pants drop. I want to tell you, there's a reason why people don't know how to stand at attention and pledge allegiance to the American flag when it's raised. That's because they don't even know how to pull their own pants up and put a belt on. But see, God's grace means I can put a belt on and love it. I was preaching to some teenagers. They said, do you actually still have a comb over? I said, well, if that's what you call it, I guess that's what I have. He said, didn't you know that that's out of style? I said, I'm sure breathing is too, but I'm still going to stick with it. But you know what grace is? It means I can have a comb over and still love life. And grace is not His enabling so that we can do whatever we want to do to keep up with everybody else. It's so that we can do what God's called us to do and enjoy it. You know, we don't have to be teenagers in an independent Baptist church that believes the Bible and be miserable. It is possible to be a teenager sold out and separated and having the time of your life. Why? If you get into the yoke with Him, it's easy. You ever find that somebody said to me, have you ever found, Brother Ingram, that those who are going to these new evangelical, happy, clappy, meet once a week type of churches, the teenagers seem to be happier than those in our independent Baptist churches. I said, I think the answer there is easy. Because when you go to a place that keeps saying, if that's a rule, is that a rule? Well, we'll throw that one out too. Is that a rule? Well, we'll throw that rule out too. There's nothing to rebel against. You can take your teenager and say, you can stay out as late as you want to, do whatever you want to. They're probably not going to argue with you either. But it doesn't mean that they have the joy of the Lord either. And just because we have a place where we're going to insist on, if God says it, it settles it, it's just a good idea if we get on board with it, And there are some that just haven't gotten into the yoke. They're trying to do it. They're trying to honor. They're trying to obey. They're trying to serve. But they're doing it in their own strength. God says, I have a better way. Get into the yoke with me. He did say in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. But he said, my yoke is easy. So when somebody says, oh, that separated Christian life is hard, say, that's a lie. That is a lie because Jesus said it's easy. And His burden is light. Sold out, separated. Remember what Saul heard from Jesus prior to his getting saved? Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to go against my conviction. It's hard. You know, Saul didn't have it too easy in his Christian ministry. But he had the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he was in the yoke with Jesus. He was in the harness. Here's another picture. Matthew 14, is that it? Yeah, the disciples are in the boat. Jesus is walking on water. You remember that? You remember that? If you don't remember, we'll turn there. You remember that? And the disciples are there in the boat. Jesus is walking on water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Does that sound familiar? Remember what Jesus said? He said one word. What was it? Come. Jesus, the living word, spoke the word come. Again, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. I oftentimes wonder what those disciples were thinking. Jesus said, come. I wonder if the disciples turned to each other and said, who is he talking to? Matthew, Jesus is talking to you. Matthew said, no, this is my book. I'm writing this one down. I don't think he's talking to me. Thomas, Jesus is talking to you. Thomas said, I doubt it. I really doubt it. I don't think he is. And Peter said, I'll go. Now listen, Peter exercised faith when he stepped out of the boat. See, sometimes people think, oh, I wish I had faith. I've said this too. I wish I had faith like a C.H. Spurgeon. I wish I had faith like a Schubel Stearns or a Daniel Marshall to be able to step out the way they did and blaze the trail for Bible truth. I wish I had faith like a Peter. The fact is, we do. We all exercise faith. Please don't think it's special, unique, different time frame, different time period, Peter. Because this is the same Peter that denies the Lord a few chapters later. So why was it that Peter was able to walk on water? This is really key. You want to see miracles in your life, just like Peter saw them in his life? Don't miss this. How was it that Peter was able to walk on water? Well, let me ask you this. How is it that anybody is going to be able to get to heaven someday? By depending upon the only one who can get them there. How is it that Peter was able to walk on water? Because he exercised faith in the right object. The only one who can enable him to walk on water. Faith. Now, Peter sank. Why? Because he did not abide. Faith is depend. Abide is keep depending. The waves are going to come, the winds. There may be trials. In fact, there will be. God says they will come. There will be heartache. There will be times it's going to get worse before it ever gets better. What do I do? Stay in the harness. Stay in dependence. Stay connected as a branch to the vine. Keep depending. Depend when the water's smooth and depend when the waves come crashing all around you. And Peter sank. And the Lord Jesus responded, however, to Peter as He will respond to us. When we sink, Peter immediately cried unto the Lord, saying, Lord, save me. He wasn't saying, Lord, save me, give me forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He's already a saved man. He's saying, Lord, deliver me. What is he doing? He's going right back to getting into that yoke. Hey, because I'm a branch, I have a great privilege of exercising faith at any moment and the right object. It's the true vine. It's Jesus. And when I get connected to Him, what He's saying is, stay connected. And when there's a disruption in our walk and in my relationship, it's going to affect my relationship to you. It's going to affect my relationship to the world. But what's going to help my relationship to others? It's just going to be a natural, overflowing, bearing of fruit as long as I stay connected to Him. What do I do until Jesus comes back? Abide. Stay connected. What does that mean? It means just get all in. Stay all in. How long? All the time. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, again, I preach the burden I believe that You put on my heart and pray that You'd help Berean Baptist Church. Thank You for this great church. It's great testimony all these years, but the best is yet to come because You're still alive and on the throne and this church is still here. Lord, I'm thankful that You're a God that has so much more in store. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each and every one to see that the best days of their life can truly be the rest of their life if they will but function as the branch, staying connected to You. Listen, dear friends, tonight, if God's spoken in a particular way, would you respond to Him in a particular way? In other words, faith will take God at His Word and obey. Acts 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go. Acts 8 and verse 30, the Bible says Philip ran, meaning he hastened his obedience. The invitation is a great way to demonstrate your faith in Him by hastening your obedience. Trust God and obey. You want to abide in Him? You want to be all in? If we can't do it in an invitation that's geared for this, what makes us think we're going to do it any easier on a Monday morning? As the music begins, would you respond to the Lord?
Closed. Brother Gary's going to begin singing in just a moment. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, come down and do business with Him.